That thought brings you great joy, thinking about when Christ gathers his people to be with him forever. The greatest part of heaven is not streets of gold. It's not even the dear loved ones that we'll be reunited with. The greatest joy of heaven is Christ himself. And when we get there, like the other old song goes, I want to see my Savior first of all. And what a tremendous joy that will be. If you have your Bibles, please turn in into 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're looking at Satan, our real enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to continue, hopefully giving instruction to arm your heart and mind for the war that's already taking place. Not a war that will come, but a war that is. It is raging around us. You know, it's interesting. It's kind of like a glacier where you see just a small bit and there's so much more underneath. That's the way this war is. We see glimpses of this war in our current culture, in our world. But there's so much more going on below the surface. And I think armed with that knowledge, you can be prepared to make an impact for the cause of the gospel in this war, not just sitting idly by, not just waiting like a target to be hit by the wicked one, but rather armed for battle and engaging the enemy in the power of Christ. And so I pray that this message will help toward that end. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let me go ahead and just read this passage. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In this passage, it says in verse 8, two names, adversary and devil. We'll talk about those two terms. There's many terms for Satan in Scripture, and understanding those names give us a glimpse into his work against Christ's kingdom and the church, because we are outposts of God's kingdom. But what we're learning is this, that we're under assault by a determined adversary, but God has armed us and assured us the victory. Hopefully, Lord willing, next week we'll start talking about that armament, but I'm still wanting to give you more of a deeper understanding of the kind of tactics and the kind of team that Satan has assembled in order to fight this battle. And so I'm going to talk about some things. So we'll talk about temptation at another time and how to defeat temptation. But I want to kind of take a little bit broader picture this morning and look at four things that we really see that Satan is using against God's people that we have to be aware of. I think being aware of how he works helps us. A lot of times in battle, they talk about tactical advantage, what you're trying to do, whether it's gaining the high ground, and so you have a tactical advantage against the enemy, whether it's a fortified position. We talk about having an advantage as the enemy approaches. Well, I'm hoping that this morning you'll gain a tactical advantage in that you'll be aware of how Satan is going to work. You know what kind of flanking maneuvers he likes to pull in order to defeat you. And so understanding that, we can be in a good position to fight off the fiery darts, as it says, of the wicked one. And so we've been talking about how we ought to be aware of the enemy. That's what we talked about last week, and being alert to the danger. I talked about having a clear mind that's controlled, that is combat ready, and is even calm, not fearful. And that's important as we enter into this battle. Oftentimes, sports teams will have their players watch tapes of the team they're going to play. And quarterbacks often will do that in order to be able to read the defense. They can see how those players will react in certain situations and how they approach trying to get to them, so to speak. And so watching that, they begin to be able to read the defense. And good quarterbacks oftentimes can see what's happening and be able to get some extra time to make that pass. That's kind of what we're doing this morning. We're kind of watching tape and saying, hey, this is how Satan's going to work. Let's get ready for that. We know how he likes to attack us. Let's get ready for that. And so a couple things that we've already looked at in the larger sense is being aware of the enemy and being alert to the danger. We'll be also talking about, not this morning, but in this series, being armed for battle and assurance of victory, okay? I want to keep all those things in mind because I don't want to overwhelm you this morning with, wow, he is powerful and he is vicious and he's relentless and how in the world am I ever going to stand up to him? Well, we're going to get to those good parts, okay? I've been trying to give you glimpses of hope so that you don't get overwhelmed. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, okay, I'm just going to throw in the towel now because I just know Satan's going to beat me up all week and I just don't have a chance. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have a mighty one that's fighting for you, amen? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already defeated that enemy. But let's look at Satan's tactics, okay? The first one I'm going to talk about is this idea of deception, okay? He likes to deceive. The Bible says in John 8:44, that Satan is the father of lies. He's the chief liar, so to speak. He's a liar and the father of it. And Jesus there was chiding some religious leaders and says, when you speak out of the same, with the same kind of tongue that the devil speaks. You're full of lies. You're full of his lies. And so he's the father of these lies. As a matter of fact, he said it this way, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from him. I've not come by myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word, because you're of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own resources, because he's the liar and the father of it. So, Satan is a liar. And so he is very interested in getting those lies to be believed by people in the world. Now, unfortunately, sometimes even Christians begin to believe those lies. But not only does he spread lies, create lies, he's using other people to help spread these lies. Why is that? Why does Satan have a vested interest in people believing lies? Well, because he doesn't want them to see the truth. You know how you get people from seeing truth? You create a cloud of lies around the truth so all they can see is lies instead of seeing the truth. You see, he likes to just put so much false information out there, it's hard to believe the truth. It's kind of like watching the news. You don't know what to believe anymore. It just seems like there's a cloud of lies surrounding us and you don't even know what to believe anymore. And it's really discouraging because what most of us are looking for is just some truth, something I know is real and believable. Well, Satan knows that what God gives us is an anchor for the soul. Truth anchors your soul in stormy weather. Truth anchors your soul when lies batter your ship, so to speak, and knock you around. You can hang on to that truth. So what Satan's going to do is say, well, I can't destroy the truth, but you know what I can do? I can make it real confusing for people. So he's just going to get those lies out there. 2 Corinthians 4 says, if the gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So by creating this cloud of lies around the truth, like a ray of light, can't penetrate and change people's hearts. He wants to keep you believing lies. You ever wondered yourself, how is it that people can believe the most absurd things, the most absurd and irrational things? I've heard people tell me what they believe, things they believe about God, and I couldn't even think of something that bizarre, and yet people do. Why? Because Satan's very good at clouding the truth with lies. So he's the father of lies, and he tries to blind people to the truth, and he uses other people to help spread these lies so that people can't see the truth of the gospel. But not only that, you know, he also does something else. He takes something that is truthful and he mixes it with error to make it something else. I mean, the truth is Jim Jones only put a little bit of cyanide in that Kool-Aid. Only took a little bit. And the fact is that Satan loves to put a little cyanide in the Kool-Aid, which is weird because I don't even like Kool-Aid. But he likes to do that. He likes to take something that is truthful. I like how one person, but it sort of has the ring of truth, but it's not true. It sounds somewhat true because at the heart of it, there are some true things. But what Satan does is he perverts that truth by adding in other things. See, just a little bit of poison is all it takes. It might be 99% Kool-Aid, but that 1% of cyanide is just enough to make it something else and to make it deadly. And that's how he does. I mean, think of what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. There's also going to be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Listen, just because some place calls themselves a church doesn't mean they have the truth. And just because there's someone that's in a church doesn't mean everything that they're saying is also truthful. Because see, even Paul warns the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, I know there are going to be wolves who are going to come in to the church, and they're going to try to draw away disciples, and that's how they work. I mean, even in Jesus' crew, there was one who was not for real, Judas, right? And the same thing can happen in a local church. You can get people sneak in and destroy through falsehood. And the fact is now we live in a culture in which we can get information very easily, which means not only can you hear a lie, but now because of the internet, you can hear a lot of it. People get on the, well, I read on the internet this. And the fact is oftentimes that it's just a breeding ground for falsehood. Listen, let me tell you, your best bet is to find a church who clings to a historic doctrine and creed and sticks to it and just know they've anchored themselves to truth, and so I'm going to anchor myself with that church family. Because the truth is you can find, listen to this, what you want to hear on the internet. You can. The fact is we go looking for things that we already sort of think. And it's kind of like this. You ever heard the phenomenon of, I forget what they call it, but it's like the Wikipedia rabbit hole. It's like you read one article on Wikipedia, and then all of a sudden, you read another one that leads to another one. Pretty soon, you look at it, and you wasted 45 minutes chasing these rabbits. And you say, well, I want to know about this, but then they talked about this. And all of a sudden, see, that's what happens with falsehood sometimes. You hear one little thing, say, well, that sounds kind of good. And the next thing you know is, well, they said this, and then they said this. And pretty soon, you are way off track. Because Satan likes to sow weeds among the wheat. I mean, that parable that Jesus talked about, yes, it may be referring to a future kingdom day as well, but that principle is true. That the parable is, hey, this guy had a field, and it was full of good wheat, and then an enemy came at night and sowed weeds among it. We sometimes call it the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's just a darnel. It's just a type of weed that grows in that part of the world. But it looks a lot like wheat, but it's not the real thing, and you don't know until it comes to full maturity, and then all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, that is not what that is. That's wheat, and that's not wheat. And so they said, what are we supposed to do? He says, let it grow together, and then at the end of the age, the wheat will be gathered up into my barn, talking about God gathering his people to himself, and then the weeds will be gathered up and burn in unquenchable fire. See, Satan is always trying to sow fakes among the real. So even in a local church, just because someone claims the name of Christ, listen, even if a person is a member of a local church, does not mean that they're the real deal. We have to be careful because Satan likes to mix in wheat or weeds among the wheat. He goes on to talk about, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken to you, how they said there would be mockers in the last time who'd walk according to their own ungodly lust, sensual persons who cause divisions and don't have the Spirit. And Jude warns us something similar. Beloved, you better build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why? Because there are going to be people who are going to try to draw you away from truth to falsehood. He says, so you better be ready by building yourself up on the holy faith. So he mixes truth with error. But not only does he do that, he imitates the real with what is fake. Something interesting. Do you know what the word Lucifer, that's the name of Satan, his angelic name, you know what it means? It means the shining one, the bright one. Okay? Now, keep that in mind as you read 2 Corinthians 11. For such are the false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They appear to be teachers of light. Here was Satan, whose name meant shining one. Yet he rebelled against God, and he was no longer the shining one. But you know what he does do? He tries to appear to still be light, a source of light. And so his ministers, he transforms himself into a person of light, so to speak. He imitates what he isn't. So he says, no wonder that that's exactly what his teachers do as well. Our world is filled with people who teach things that have the appearance of that which is true, but it is in fact an imitation. The fact is he knows when he sees the powerful work of God that people are attracted to it. I mean, that's important. When we are filled with the Spirit of God and God is powerfully working in our lives so that he is doing great and mighty things in our lives and in our church, people see that and they're attracted to it. So it's no wonder Satan's going to try to do the same thing. He's going to give false signs. Hey, think about Moses, right? He goes before Pharaoh and God says, I'm going to show Pharaoh my signs and my wonders so that he'll believe. So he goes in and he starts to show them his rod. His staff becomes a snake, and then he turns it back into a rod. What do Pharaoh's advisors do? They do the same thing. It goes on to say that these two false prophets that Pharaoh had around him as advisors imitated the work of God. Now, at some point, it broke down, because what did Moses' staff do? What did that snake do? It swallowed up theirs. It proved that God was more powerful. But listen, that's exactly how Satan works. He's trying to say, hey, look, there's power here. Oh, look what's happening here. And people are drawn to it, but it doesn't mean that it's God's power because he's an imitator. But not only does he do that, he appeals to the fallen nature. You see this time and time again in the books that deal with, or in passages that deal with false teachers. For example, Philippians chapter 3, it says, verse 19, whose God is their belly, they glory in what is shameful, and they set their mind on earthly things. Time and time again, Peter talks about it, Jude talks about it. It talks about how they look like they're ministers of righteousness, but they're really just serving their own appetites and their own desires. And let me tell you something, one of the marks of a false teacher is that they're appealing to your fallen nature instead of the Spirit of God in you. And it sounds good. Let me tell you something. Health and wealth preaching is preaching to the covetousness we already struggle with. Saying, hey, God doesn't want you to suffer. God only wants you to have your best life now. That kind of teaching appeals to the part of us that wants to avoid the suffering that's in Christ Jesus. And massive amounts of people are drawn to this. Why? It's a popular, Joseph Prince, one of these other false teachers who teach these kind of things. And people are drawn to it. Why? Because it appeals to the very basic fallen nature. I want what I want. I want to be selfish, covetous, and I want to do what I want to do. And I want God to help me as I live out my dreams. Not, I am going to bow myself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, be careful. These things sound good because they appeal to our flesh. And unfortunately, Jude 16 through 19 says, these are grumblers, complainers who are walking according to their own lust. It is a common practice. And usually, by the way, it's also associated with immorality. Oftentimes you see these people get involved with immoral lifestyles. Why? Those things just go together. And the Bible warns against it. Paul told Timothy, these evil guys, these imposters, are just going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You say, why is it that so many churches are starting to compromise the historic values and teachings that they have clung to and believe the Bible teaches? Why are they compromising? Well, here's the thing, it's easier. And the fact is someone who is seeking to fulfill their own desires isn't willing to suffer to stand by the truth. When the going gets hard, they get packing and they go. They're going to drift along with whatever winds are blowing, they're going to blow right along with it. Wherever the waves and the current is going, that's exactly where they're going to go. Why is it? Because their commitment is not to the truth, the commitment is to themselves. Don't let it shake your faith that so many churches are starting to make compromises. Things they said, this is sin, and you're going to see it more. They're going to start buckling under the transgender debate. They're going to start buckling under, and they already are, under the homosexual debate. And I'm not trying to be mean or cruel toward any one person or group. That's not my goal. But the fact is, the Bible's been very, very clear about these things. And now they're trying to find evidence why, well, maybe we were wrong and this isn't loving and all. They're buckling under the debate. Now, there's no room to treat people cruelly. That's never what the Bible says. And our job is not to just condemn people and say, we're writing you off. Our job is to preach the gospel that sets us free from all kinds of sin, whatever that sin might be. And the fact is, we have to be careful about standing on a soapbox in one or two issues and saying, listen, the problem is sin, and the gospel sets us free from all sin. And so, I want to be sensitive here. But the fact is church, you say, well, why are churches now accepting these things instead of standing for what they have historically believed the Bible to teach? Well, because it's easier. If your commitment is to yourself instead of the truth, that is going to be the result, because it's really, really hard. And these deceivers are going to get worse. The imposters are going to get worse. There's going to be more compromise. So what do we do? Well, let me just give you a couple things on this thought. When it comes to Satan's deception, we have to start with discerning the truth through spiritual growth. If you grow in the truth, that's what Ephesians 4 is about. He says he's given some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry till we all come into the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, till we grow up to the stature and fullness of Christ, and then we'll no longer be children who are just thrown around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness and their deceitful plotting. But instead, we'll speak the truth in love, we'll grow up into him who is the head, from whom the whole body joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working when every part is doing their share, and it causes growth of the body by edifying itself in love. How does he say you should meet this challenge? By growing spiritually together. It says he's given different parts of the body in order to help mature us in the context of love, so that we'll no longer be pushed around by every false doctrine that comes out there. I mean, Paul tells the Corinthians, he goes, I'm scared for you. Because these false teachers are teaching, and you're just buying, you're just accepting it all. He says, I'm so concerned. He tells the Galatians, he says, who in the world has bewitched you into believing these false teachings? There's a little bit of a shock in his voice that people so easily defected from the truth. How do we keep that from happening at Faith Baptist Church? Be growing. And here's the thing is as we grow together, you might say, well, I don't like what that teaching is, and I don't like that stand. It's not popular in culture right now. I mean, it makes us, here's the truth is, a lot of it comes down to, and I think to some degree, people have a good, they're afraid that it's not loving. If you say a person can't choose whom they love if it's someone of the same sex, you sound like you're a very unloving person. But here's the thing is, who gets to decide what real love looks like? I don't know, the guy who made love, the guy who created, the person who says God is love, that is his part of his essential nature? Yeah. The person who created humanity and set in motion what society should look like. God did that. So it's not like we're trying to be unloving, it's just that we're trying to love God as we love others. That means we have to cling to God and what he says. And these are hard things, and I think some people says, well, that doesn't feel very loving to people. The fact is the thing that we can do that loves people the most is to tell them the truth. Lying to them or compromising the truth so that what they believe is a lie from Satan is not loving. It's the most unloving thing you can possibly do. And is it hard? Oh, yes. But the fact is I don't, because I'm not God and you aren't either, you don't get to decide and neither do I. God decides these things. So we discern truth by growing spiritually together. And we defend the truth by faithfully continuing the truth with others. That's what he says in Jude 22. He says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He goes, there are some people that are being taken away. They're drifting away with the false teachers. He says, you know what you got to do? You got to reach out there and rescue them. The ones that are straying, we got to go get them. The ones that are drifting toward the rocks, we got to go rescue them, or they will be destroyed. Their lives will be destroyed by the lies of Satan. He says, others you have to save with fear, realizing that, hey, there's a lot of danger. Maybe they begin to accept these false teaching, and because of it, you have to be cautious. Be loving, but be cautious, but you have to pull them out. And then he says to just continue in the truth. That's what he says in 2 Timothy. He tells Timothy, you have to continue in the things that you've learned. The things you've been assured of, because you know from whom you've learned them. And from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. How do we inoculate our kids against the lies of Satan? Teach them the Bible. Teach them the truth. Not send them to church only. That's part of your strategy. But you teach them. You get in the Word of God. You share with them what the truth looks like. We know what falsehood looks like because we know what truth looks like. And it says, that does not look like this truth. That ain't the real deal. But let me tell you something that's even more exciting. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is filled. Here he's picturing people who are captive in prisons of Satan's lies. And he uses warfare mentality, so maybe we think of a fortress. And people have been captured by the enemy, have been brought back to their fortress, and imprisoned there. And it says that the truth of the gospel has the power to take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is those things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God? It's Satan's lies. It's false teachings. It's false religions. And it says that we have the power with truth to literally knock down their fortresses and rescue all the people in there. The gospel is more powerful than Satan's lies. And if we keep on preaching the truth, there's going to be people who are rescued from those fortresses of unbelief, those fortresses of Satan's lies. The ones he's blinded, their eyes are going to be opened. That's exciting. Through truth, we literally cast down every argument and thing which exalts itself. It's kind of like God has given us a battering ram called the truth. And they say, Satan goes, aha, you'll never be able to destroy this fortress of unbelief. And we say, yeah, well, just watch. And we take the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we just ram it right through. It knocks down all the gate, even all of the rocks that made the fortress. It just shatters them all, and people are set free. That's really exciting. Wow, this is going slower than I thought, so I'm going to have to hurry. The second thing is distortion. Do you know Satan knows how to quote scripture? See, Satan will take something that is good that God has given us, and he twists it into something that's no longer good. I mean, he does that even in temptation. There's things that God has given, you know, natural desires, which in God, in the context of God's will, can be very good things. One of the things I struggle with is eating. God gave food to be a pleasure and a joy and to nourish our human bodies. And yet it's easy for me to take it and twist it into something that tries to get a joy out of it that only Christ can give. We do that with even human relationships. We have kids here, so I want to be cautious, but you know what I'm talking about. We go beyond the boundaries and the bounds and the purposes that God has set. And let me focus in, because we did this in one of our Sunday school classes. God didn't just tell us no. He told us yes to the beauty of marital love. And he has given us this wonderful gift. And in that, in God's will, is wonderful joys and gifts and pleasures, and it's wonderful. But Satan wants to take that, twist it into something else. And folks, our culture has suffered the devastating effects of that. It's ruining marriages instead of actually strengthening marriages. He twists God's purposes. He twists God's word. Satan, even in Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4, quotes scripture. He says, wait a minute, didn't God say that he's given the angels charge over you, and every time you hurt your foot, the angel will rush and minister to you? Isn't that what he said? Well, yeah, he's quoting scripture, but he ain't quoting it right. And then what does Jesus do? He quotes it right. See, listen, be careful, because people can even use Bible to twist things in your heart and mind. He has the ability to turn liberty into license. God has given us freedom in him. And the law no longer has power over us. It's not a thing of death anymore. In Christ, all the laws have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So because of Christ's work, I have kept the law in the eyes of God so that I can have salvation in him. It's all because of what Jesus did. But what Paul said is, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, does that give us the license to go out and sin and say, oh, it's all covered by Jesus? Free from the law, happy conditions, sin all I want with Jesus' permission. That's not how the song's supposed to go, but that's how some people believe it's supposed to be sung. And people will turn liberty into license, and they'll use it instead of grace, which trains our hearts unto godliness, Titus says. Teaches us to deny ungodly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this world. Instead of that, in the name of grace, we actually give in to those temptations and those sins. Be cautious. But on the other side, we can turn holiness into legalism. We can begin to think that the reason I'm holy is because I keep more rules than you keep. And if I can keep more than you, I'm more holy than you. I don't think that's the purpose of the gospel, is to exalt me and my ability to keep rules. The power of the gospel is that Christ kept the rules for me. And through the power of Christ, he is transforming me into his image. It says, from glory unto glory, like a stair step. He takes me closer and closer to looking like Jesus. That's powerful. So either way, and Satan likes to get us to go to extremes. You know why? Because he likes to distort God's word. But he also perverts God's will. He twists God's will. People say things that sound good, and people I've even heard defend these things or try to defend them from Scripture. But let me tell you something. They're just simply not what God says. You know, there's a lot of things that people say the Bible says that it don't really say. Well, God just wants me to be happy. Do you know that is never found in Scripture? Nowhere in Scripture does it say God wants you to be happy. And the truth is that Satan wants you to pursue physical happiness so that you'll miss out on spiritual joy. And it's such a shame, because what God says very clearly he wants you to be is holy and to find joy in holiness. In the process of being more like Jesus, you'll find joy. But there's a big difference between pursuing my version of happiness and pursuing God's clearly revealed joy in Scripture. But people say that. He twists it. You need to live out your truth, they say. You need to live out your truth. I'm so tired of hearing that. It's a lot like what Pilate says. What is truth? Jesus said, talks about truth, and he goes, well, what's truth? I mean, take your pick, Jesus. There's a whole lot of competing ideas out there. Which truth exactly do you want me to affirm here? That's what people try to say, but let me tell you something. There's not many truths. There is truth. Matter of fact, it's amazing to me that they actually had to come up with a new term. It's called true truth. You're thinking, isn't that saying the same thing? It used to be. But now it's, well, you have to live out your version of the truth. You have to find your truth. You have to find the truth that connects with you. They use a lot of terms, but here's the thing is, there's not many truths. There's one. God's truth. Everything else is not a truth. You know what it is? It's a lie. And we can't swallow that. We can't absorb that. Another one is, your feelings are your reality. Now here, we're not discounting emotion, because God made emotion. And emotions are very important. And you know what? Your emotions can glorify God. But when you start with God and lead your emotions to God, you can have sanctified emotions, and it's good. And you can have great passion and great joy, great love. All these things come into play, and it's awesome. But if you start with feelings, it will not lead you to God. It'll lead you away from God. You have to start with God and let him rescue your emotions, just like he rescues the rest of you. But when we start with saying, but this is just how I feel. I feel like I'm not really the person I was born as. I feel like I'm somebody else. And they're telling kids as young as 3 years old that this is okay to think. And they want to start giving them drugs to let them start changing their sex. Start changing whether they're male or female. Because every 3-year-old I've ever known is really good at making decisions. That is not only a crime against God, that's a crime against humanity. Anyone who really cared about just humanity as a whole would realize that a lot of 3-year-olds think things that they don't think when they're 23. And that is a terrible, terrible shame. It is a sin against God. It is a crime against a child to do that. And yet this has been pushed on us as a society. And you and I have to decide, are we going to buy the lie of Satan, or are we going to say, in the beginning, God made them male and female. God made them. Now, by the way, I like to teach a whole message on it one time, and I think I will. I'm just not quite ready for it yet. I'm still doing research. But there's so much more in the gospel, embedded in the gospel, that speaks to this issue other than just male and female. There's so much to it. It comes down to God and identity and a whole lot of other things. Lordship, who really has power over the universe and over the power of our lives. All these lies. Wow. Ugh, the time. times just going by. Okay, I'm going to hit these quickly, okay? Because I think they're important. Discouragement, okay? And I'm just going to say a couple things about this. Satan loves discouraged believers. And Satan will use discouragement to keep you out of a fight. Now, I talked about this last week a little bit, about how he attacks our families because we lose discipleship and we lose the strength to keep on evangelizing. A lot of those things come into play here. But what I want to talk about is just Satan is going to try to tell you that God can't or God won't in your life. Those are two lies. I'm stuck in this sin. I can't get out of it. Or God's not going to help me get out of it. What we have to do is defeat those lies by claiming God's promises. He makes a whole lot of promises about what he's going to do on our behalf. By faith, we need to cling to them. Because the truth is, if I try to look at what Jeremy Herbert is able to do, I will get discouraged. And if I start believing the lie that God just won't do that in my life, oh, he'll do it for other people, but for some reason, God just won't do it in my life. If I believe that, instead of saying, God, you made a promise, and you didn't make it just to everyone else in Christianity, you made it to me. God, you can do it in my life. If we claim those promises, it will defeat discouragement. Choose to believe those. Cling to those promises. And see obedience and faithfulness as success. Sometimes we think success is when everything just kind of falls into place the right way. I mean, if you thought that, that means you have a lot of days in your Christian life where it just seemed like you were walking uphill in 3 feet of snow. It's just really a tough battle that day. You feel like Satan came at you with everything he's got, and you feel like, I feel like I just kind of survived today. Listen, we think of success as everything kind of falling into place spiritually where we have, you know, it's easy to overcome sin and we don't even hardly struggle and temptation isn't even a reality for us anymore. I mean, seems like it's just so simple and easy. We need to redefine what that is. Spiritual success is when we're faithful and obedient. It was really tough, but God, by grace, I tried to obey you. When I didn't obey you, I asked forgiveness. You cleansed me through Christ, and then I got back up. A righteous man falls seven times. A righteous man falls seven times, it says, and he rises up again. We have to see it as faithfulness and obedience. If I fall, I get up, and I keep on being faithful. I just keep on pursuing Christ. That's when we see success that way instead of perfection, then we can actually battle discouragement because we're not constantly overwhelmed by our failure. Instead, we're amazed by the mercy and grace of Christ. And the last one is division. We've already talked about this a little bit when I talked about the two ladies there in Philippians. Talked about resolving personal conflict. But we noted that Satan wants us fighting people instead of fighting with people instead of fighting for people. Let me just mention two things about this, because I've already talked a lot about it from different angles. We have to be very cautious about doing the right thing the wrong way. Sometimes we're really good at speaking truth, but we don't always add love to it. And sometimes we really cling to truth, but there's not much grace to it either. But what does the Bible say? Speaking the truth in love. What does it say in John 1:14? That Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. That is the balance. We don't ever compromise truth, but when we do so with love, and we do so with grace. We speak words of life and truth into people. And the fact is Satan likes to create divisions, because sometimes we just do the right thing. Yes, that's the truth. It's right. But we just do it the wrong way. But the other thing is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. For if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here he's talking about a church that confronted a sin issue in the life of one of their believers. In 1 Corinthians, he writes a letter and says, you have a man that is doing some serious sin, and that has to be, you have to confront that person in love. You have to reach out to them. You have to rescue them and pull them out. They've been led astray by Satan's lies. You got to go rescue them. Well, they did, and they stood for the truth, and they did it. But they didn't finish with loving him. And he says, listen, you did the right thing when you confronted him, but now you need to forgive him, and now you need to embrace him as your brother in Christ, or he's going to get overwhelmed. And then he says this, because we're not ignorant of Satan's tactics, his schemes. He goes, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to stand for truth but not have any love with it. He wants you to stand for truth but not have any grace. He doesn't want you to forgive him and embrace him instead. And that's the two extremes. In Christianity, a lot of times we're real, you know, either we don't deal with sin and just let it stay in the church, or we do it and then we just write people off. We took a stand against them. Kick them out. The Bible says in Galatians 6 that the purpose is to restore such a one. So we ignore it and let it continue, or we confront it in an unloving way so that that person is not restored. They're just pushed out of the church. They're just pushed away. Now listen, some people are going to be pushed away by truth. If you stand for truth, they're going to be repelled by it, even if you do it with arms of love. But the fact is sometimes we don't do a very good job of restoring people. That's the purpose of church discipline, by the way, in Matthew 18, is that you would restore and gain your brother, to gain them. And sometimes we do the right thing, we do it the wrong way. And sometimes we push people away instead of, with truth, rescuing them and bringing them back. We just write them off instead of restoring them. Well, how do we defeat that? Well, be filled with grace and truth and restore people who are straying. I mean, when I read the parable of the 99 sheep, Jesus wasn't content just to say, well, 99 is a pretty good average. What did he do? He went out and got that one. That's the way we ought to be. We ought to seek to restore people who are straying from the truth, reach out in love, grab them, pull them out of the fire, pull them back to the truth in love, and restore people, not write them off. And he says, that's how Satan's getting the upper hand in you, because you're not doing it God's way. And it's creating division instead of restoration. Church discipline isn't punitive. It's not to punish people. It's remedial, meaning it's the remedy to a sickness. It's the cure. It's the medicine. And it's also restorative. It actually creates spiritual health. That is the whole purpose of church discipline. Church discipline is, let's figure out the people we don't like and get them out. No, the purpose is to say, we love people. They've been part of our family, and now they're drifting. We can't let them go without, I mean, here's the thing is, if one of your family members was in trouble, wouldn't you do everything in your power? I mean, think of it. If there is a car accident and they were stuck in a car and it was on fire and they need to get out, wouldn't you do everything in your power to get them out and to rescue them? The same thing is with truth. We can't sit idly by. We have to rescue. Well, we've got to end there. But I want to encourage you. How do we defeat these two problems of doing the right thing in the wrong way and writing people off instead of restoring them? Well, be filled with grace and truth and restore people. Get out there and try to rescue people. And don't just sit idly by and go, well, that's such a shame that we can't do that. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we see Satan's tactics and we see where he's trying to do a flanking maneuver on us in these things. And God, it's really important to us. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to allow Satan's distortions to fill our hearts. God, we don't want Satan to knock us out of the fight because we're discouraged. Like he tried to knock out Elijah. He was so discouraged. Jezebel was trying to chase him, and Lord, he was just discouraged. And Lord, we can't allow division because we do things the wrong way or because we just write people off and forget about them. God, I pray that you'd help us to do the right thing the right way. We're not ignorant of Satan's schemes anymore. But God, what we are in danger of is thinking about it but not acting. God, fill our hearts with the will and to do your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to do a couple weeks ago, but weather prevented us. And so if you don't yet have a communion packet, I'm going to ask you to real quick, go ahead. There's a table right out the center doors that have got those communion